like standing down here last time, so I'm going to do it again. So if you could have any superpower, what superpower would you want? Think about that. I'm going to ask you to respond. By the way, what we're talking about, what Preston's talking about with the 5530 is not a program. There's the cynical part of all of us is kind of like, they're just wanting to get a bigger church. Why do you do this? You know what? Don't do it if you don't have the heart of Jesus. But Jesus wept over Jerusalem because he loved lost people. Amen. If you love lost people, train and share Christ. By the way, even if you're an introvert, I tend to be an introvert. I hate this kind of stuff. This is like what Preston talks about this. I'm thinking, oh, that's really easy, a lot easier for you extroverts than it is for those of us who get trained. I was at a conference 2 days this past week, and it's taken me 2 days to recover from all the conversations. Anyway, so, okay. If you could have any superpower, what superpower would you want?
Teleportation.
What else?
Turn back time.
What else? Really? I don't want to go back. It's like, I don't want to live those regrets again. I'm sorry. What somebody said?
Superman,
you want to fly. Did you hear about the nun who could fly?
Yes.
Her superpower was fly. Yeah, when she would fly overhead, people would say, look, it's a bird. By this way, this was not a setup. She didn't know I was going to say this. And they said, no, it's not a bird. Oh, it's a plane. No, it's not a plane. Oh, it's Superman. No, it's not a Superman. Oh, it's none of the above. Okay, the reality is we all have power that God has given us. How do we use it for his honor? That's what we're talking about in this beatitude today. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins what's often called the greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount 5, 6, and 7. And the introduction is called the Beatitudes, simply the Latin word for blessing. These are the blessings. These are the way to live a blessed life. But more than that, it's really, this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. In a sense, these are the steps that you will take if you follow Jesus. If you want to grow, this is what it looks like. And so today we get to this point of blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I'm sure that when Jesus says that, he loses part of the crowd. Meekness, another translation called it humility, but blessed are the humble. In ancient times, in ancient Roman times, the idea of being humble was like being a slave, being a groveler. Who considers that blessed? It's why, by the way, we call this upside down. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have upside down wisdom, living upside down. People are going to look at you and say, you're really strange. But Jesus' wisdom is strange to the world. What's it look like to be blessed are the meek? And yet Jesus looks at them in the eye and says, you want to follow me? You'll be meek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have application and challenge and encouragement for each of us today. Our prayer is your will be done. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Probably good to begin with a definition. Now, the wonderful thing about this word meek is that ancient times gives us a wonderful word picture for what it means. In the ancient world, war horses were sometimes called meek horses. See, picture that horse. It's not a weak horse. It's a massive, it's just a powerful horse, but it's power under control. It's power that has been so tamed, it is literally quick to answer the reins of the master. And so it is with me. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says, because they are God-tamed. They're quick to answer God's direction for their lives. Now, I want you to understand how this fits into the whole process of being a disciple of Christ. The steps of being, because blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who admit they're lost. We're talking about the lost and the saved up there. Listen, we are all lost without Jesus Christ. There's no pride in where we are. We're all lost. We admit we're dead in our trespasses and sins and we need a Savior. And what happens when you realize you're lost? All of a sudden you start to mourn your lostness, your wasted life, the hurt that you've caused others. There are applications for, you know, you're mourning the loss of some person or you're mourning your whatever. It's about what it means to follow Christ. I was lost, now I'm found, I mourn, so I repent. Third, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the baptized. Meekness is being fully surrendered to God in every way. And that's what baptism is. You're being fully surrendered to God in the waters of baptism. Now, there are wonderful examples of meekness throughout the Bible. Moses is an example of meekness. In fact, Moses was called the most meek man of his day. Now, he wasn't always meek. When he was young, actually, he knew power. He grew up in the power of Pharaoh's palace. He knew he was Hebrew. And so there was a time that he saw a Hebrew slave being beaten by an Egyptian master. And his sense of justice was piqued. What do you do when you see injustice? Moses rages. And he takes action. He beats up the master, the slave owner, kills him. I think Moses expects at this point to be validated, to be praised, but he has to run for his life. And for the next 40 years in the desert, God will tame Moses. So now Moses is 80 years old. God calls him to come lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And in Numbers chapter 12, Moses is personally attacked. This time, he does not overreact in rage. It's at this point that it said Moses was more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth. Power surrendered to God. Quick to answer the reins. When I think of meekness in my day, I think of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was an atheist who wanted power. He wanted power to be able to help people. He became an assistant to Nixon as Nixon was running for president. He became Nixon's hatchet man, they called him. Nixon gets elected to the White House in 68. Colson's about 40 years old. Finally is at the pinnacle of power, and he realizes how empty it is. It didn't deliver what he thought. And at that point, he starts a spiritual exploration. He comes to believe in Christ, surrenders to Christ, has to be honest about the things that he's done, ends up going to jail, going to prison. And while in prison, God tames him. And after he's released from prison, he then uses his power, his wisdom, his experience, his lawyer background to start a prison ministry to lead prisoners to Christ, to lead prisoners to live in true freedom once they are delivered. Meg works for Prison Fellowship along with my daughter, actually. So Chuck Colson died, I think it was 12 years ago now. And yet his ministry is stronger than ever. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. See, most of us in Washington, not you, but the other people here, are kind of like Diophanes, who's described in 3 John as one who loves to have first place. We love first place, don't we? We love first place in line. We love first place with our car. We love our kids to be in first. We love our kids to have the best and to graduate at the highest. But blessed are the meek. Using power, God intends. When I think of God tamed, I think of Saul of Tarsus. See, many people want to use their power, and they're really well-intentioned, and it's just wrong. Saul of Tarsus was really well-intentioned. He knew the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He thought he loved God, and because of that, he hated the church. He knew the church was doing evil, and so he made it his point, he made it his purpose to destroy the church and even oversee the execution of Christians. There was one day that he was on the road to Damascus to be able to persecute Christians there. When Jesus knocks him down, Jesus shows him up. He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then he uses this funny line for us. He says, "It is difficult for you to kick against the goads." I don't know that many of us are farmers that use goads here anymore. A goad was something that farmers would use to give direction to rebellious animals. Let's say you had a donkey or an ox that wouldn't obey. A goad was something at the end of the wooden stick. It was kind of sharp. And when the ox would kick in resistance to the master, to the farmer would just put the goad back there and the ox would kick against the goads until it would obey. And God says, Jesus says to Paul, why are you fighting me? It's pain. You're just damaging yourself. You're causing more pain for yourself. It's difficult to kick against the goads. Stop resisting me. Paul surrendered to Christ. And so Paul would write in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Today, King Jesus wants to bring your power under control. What areas of your life are you kicking against the goads? Are you resisting God's leadership? Jesus invites, humble yourself, be meek. Now, fortunately, the Bible is filled with examples of meekness for us. Abraham is an example of meekness. God calls Abraham to leave, as my college professor used to say, kith and kin in Ur of the Chaldees, and follow him to this place, this promised land that he'd never seen before. And so he does leave all of his family except his wife and his father-in-law, and Lot, his nephew, comes along for a while. Any of you remember Star Trek, the old episode, the original Star Trek? Any fans of Star Trek? Okay, I'm showing my age. If you watch those old episodes, it became kind of predictable. In some episodes, they would have what was called what fans called the expendable crewman. It was the crewman that was not part of any other episode and you knew would not be a part of a future episode. You know, it was like they go down to the planet and you just knew this guy's not coming back. There's trouble ahead. That's kind of like Lot. Whenever you see Lot show up in the Old Testament, it's kind of like there's trouble ahead. And sure enough, one of those times came in Genesis chapter 13 when Lot's herds are increasing and Abraham's herds are increasing and their herdsmen are starting to fight with each other as a result. And in Genesis 13:8, Abram says to Lot, let's not have this quarreling between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives. Often meekness is first applied at home, isn't it? In the whole land before you, he says, separate from me, you to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now, what is amazing about this is a patriarchal system. Abraham, as the patriarch, has the right, has the power to say, Lot, I'm going to take the better land, you take the other land. Lot, I'm going to take the plain, you take the hills. But Abram, in meekness, surrenders that power, humbles himself, and says, Lot, you choose. And sure enough, Lot chooses the land that's better for him. And yet, right on the heels of that, God shows up to Abram in Genesis 13:13. He says, look from this place where you are. Look to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. Abram was meek, and he inherited the land. We'll get more on this later on, but this is the essence of blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are God-controlled, God-centered, God-tamed, those who take their power and use it humbly for others. Why? Because they trust God will take care of me. I don't have to hold on to stuff for myself to promote myself. I can obey God, and if I obey God, he'll take care of the rest. Recently, we went through a series of messages in the life of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament is a classic example of meekness. You know, Joseph's brothers didn't like him much growing up. They were not nice to him. They were mean to him until the point where they actually sold him into slavery. Now, my older siblings were not always kind to me. My brother one time, I guess, babysat me and he tied me up in a chair, but he never threatened to sell me into slavery, fortunately. Well, that's what they did with Joseph. For 13 years, Joseph will be in slavery. I think God uses those 13 years to tame Joseph's impulses, pride. 13 years later, because of Joseph's readiness, because of God's blessing, Pharaoh sees that Joseph is the man to lead Egypt for him. And he exalts Joseph to become the most powerful person in all of Egypt next to Pharaoh himself. And a plague hits the ancient Near East. Everybody is starving then, except Egypt has lots of grain because of Joseph's leadership. And so the whole world is starving, coming now to Egypt. And who shows up at Joseph's office door 20 years after selling Joseph into slavery, except his brothers? Starving, needing grain. Now, what would you do in that situation? Maybe, yeah, exactly. It'd be easy. Joseph could have tortured them. He could have sent them to prison for the rest of their lives. He could have sent them away hungry. He could have executed them. He had all power at that moment. But instead, Joseph is meek. He forgives them. He not only gives them grain, he gives them protection. He gives them the finest land in Egypt for them to raise their herds. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, says, remember, meekness does not show itself when we are wrong, but when we are right. Meekness is not embarrassment when I'm caught doing something wrong. It is power under control. It reveals itself when I am right and I have the power to hurt somebody who is wrong. Meekness is shown when you feel entitled because you are morally superior and somebody has hurt you. Meekness forgives. Another great example of the Old Testament of meekness is Esther. Esther was a Jewish girl, orphan girl, who was raised by her cousin or uncle, we're not quite sure. It's never quite clear to me, Mordecai. They're alive during a time, another one of those times when the Jewish people were despised. It was when the Persian Empire ruled the world from as far east as India to Egypt to modern-day Greece or beyond. Just massive. And the king of Persia is looking for a queen, and so he holds a beauty pageant. And Mordecai finds out about it, and he says, Esther, I think you could win. Enter the pageant, but don't tell the king you're Jewish. Anti-Semitism is not a new thing. By the way, let's be clear. Anti-Semitism is not just anti-Jewish. It's anti-God of the Jews. That's what's really going on. Anyway, so she enters the contest by God's grace and her beauty. She wins. She becomes queen. Everything's going great until one day Mordecai finds out that the king has been tricked into signing into law a law that gives permission for people to kill their Jewish neighbors on one day. We have Cinco de Mayo. They have Cinco de Jewish person next door. And so everybody has permission. On this day, you can kill the Jewish person around you that you don't like. And so Mordecai finds out, and he gets word to Esther, says, you got to do something about this. You got to go tell the king. It's time. Tell him you're Jewish and that he's destroying your family. Esther says, not going to do it. She said, you know it is against the law to go to see the king without an invitation. It's been 30 days since I've been invited to see the king. And you know that that's not just a fireable event. You can get executed for that. And you don't remember what happened to the last queen that went against the royal protocols. Nobody has heard from her since. I like being queen. I like my life. I like being alive. I'm not going to do it. Mordecai sends her back a note after she declines and says, Esther, if you refuse to stand up right now, God will preserve a people. God is always at work in the upper story. God has promised that he's going to send a Messiah through Abraham's seed. There will be, God will preserve a people, but you and people you love will perish. And then he shares that great line, the great challenge for the meek. And who knows but that God has placed you in this royal position for such a time as this. And Esther says, I'll go to see the king. And if I perish, I perish. If I lose my job, I lose my job. If I lose my life, I lose my life. But I'll go to see the king. Blessed are the meek, because they look at the position that God has given them, the opportunities, the influence, and they say, I will do what's right. I'll be quick to answer God's direction, no matter what the cost. Example after example that we see of this throughout the Bible and throughout history, the greatest example is Jesus Christ himself, right? Philippians chapter 2. If you want the definition of meekness, if you want the best example of meekness, it's Philippians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, your attitude, my attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, even though he was God, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, is one translation. The word there is actually to be grasped, to be held onto. But instead he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, took of human form, became a servant, but more than that, became obedient to death, even death on the cross. This is meekness. You have power in your hands. It is the power of opportunity, it is the power of your influence. It's the power of your job. It's the power of your money. It's the power of your future. It's the power of your education. You have power, and the question is, whose is that? Will you use it as God directs? Or will you just say what's best for me? Jesus became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God gave Jesus something Jesus could not give himself. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is one thing to believe in general, blessed are the meek. It's another thing to say, I believe that if I surrender my life completely to Jesus, my time, my treasure, my talents, my opportunity, my influence, if I empty myself for God and become obedient, think about this when you don't want to pray with somebody about their faith. Think about this when you're thinking, I probably should ask this person, try to start a spiritual conversation, but I really don't feel like it. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, because they empty themselves and they say, God will take care of me, and God does. Meekness takes many expressions in our lives. Meekness begins with our attitude toward God's word. As you read God's word, do you argue with it? Do you judge it? Or does it change you? James 1, the half-brother of Jesus, talks about our attitude toward God's word when he says, understand this, everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now that's a good general application for many things. The specific context is our attitude toward God's word. Are you quick to listen or are you quick to be angry? Ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly, meekly receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. I read that and I think, of course we're going to get rid of the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. The problem is we all live in times, at whatever time in the universe, where people are saying things that are moral filth aren't really moral filth. So when the Bible says God hates divorce, do you say, it's not that big of a deal? When God says, keep the marriage bed pure, when God says homosexuality is sin, do you judge the Bible and say, that's not true? If I believe that, I could lose my job, I could lose some friends. Or do you say, blessed are the meek, God will take care of me. You're quick to obey. When God's word commands, repent and be baptized. The proud person says that command isn't important. The meek person says, when can I be baptized? When God's word commands, don't repay evil for evil, be quick to forgive. The proud one says, nobody's going to take advantage of me. The meek person says, Lord, help me to absorb the hit and to leave the wrath to you. When God's word tells husbands to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her, the meek person is ready to love his wife even though it feels like surrendering what matters to you. When God's word says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, the proud person says, that's old-fashioned. I don't submit to any man. The humble person says, Lord, I believe your word is true. I submit to you. Help me to respect my husband, whether or not he deserves it, to show respect. We show meekness in the way that we suffer as well. How do you respond when you're hit by a blast of painful circumstances? For many people today, we hear a lot about deconstructing faith. And maybe if you're young, there will be a time when you're tempted to deconstruct and kind of like, I don't think I believe anymore. Most of the time, even, I mean, listen to atheists like Bart Ehrman. And he'll say the reason that he doesn't believe in God anymore is because although he did believe, although he studied under, you know, Bruce Metzger, the leading New Testament document scholar of the day, he just couldn't harmonize the existence of God with the existence of suffering in the world. Deconstructed his faith. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, my son, don't take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. The Lord disciplines everybody he loves, endures suffering as discipline. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful later on. However, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. I'm not sure how many of you have been in the military, but those of you who are in the military know what kind of trainer you need for war. Military people who are most trained for war are trained through great suffering. If you have an easy life getting ready for war, you will never be ready for battle. God knows how to train us for spiritual warfare. And so often he uses suffering. The meek submit to him and learn. The proud turn away and say, well, I prayed that my mom would get well and she died. I prayed that God would provide for me financially and things got more difficult. I prayed for whatever the fill in the blank and God didn't work for me, so why should I trust him anymore? But the meek are quick to answer the reins. Meekness is also lived with open hands. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, if there's one verse that you want to memorize today, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Think about that. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the wealth of forgiveness of sins, peace with God, peace with yourself, hope for eternity, purposeful life, because Jesus emptied himself that you could have that wealth. Look at your hands, your time, your treasure, your talents, your advantages, your positions. Every day you and I have a choice. How will we use this opportunity to serve myself for my advantage or to serve others? A couple of weeks ago, I went to a restaurant, went to the bathroom to wash my hands, looked at the floor. There were a couple of paper towels on the floor. What do you do when you go to a restroom, public restroom, and there are paper towels on the floor? Every part of me inside was saying, it is not my job to pick up those towels. I didn't put them there. I'm not getting paid to clean up this bathroom. It's dirty. I want to go eat my meal. I do not want to pick up the trash from this bathroom floor. And then I realized, you're writing the sermon on meekness, on humility, and you won't pick up the trash from the floor. So you know what I did? I'm not telling. No, I picked it up. Kind of. You know what's worse, though? What's worse is, so I preached this sort of last week in Tilly. And I mean, okay, that's great. Whew, got that behind me. This past week, Preston told you we were at this, a couple of seminars and a couple of conferences. And I go into this church bathroom. And apparently the way that the towels, paper towels came out, they were ripping up into these tiny squares that were like, and there literally were like a dozen of these tiny paper squares. As soon as I open the door, it's like paper square, paper square, paper square. And I'm thinking, darn, I got to preach this sermon again. What am I going to do? When I like, so what I do? You know, so I'm, you know, these squares. Here's the point. Every day, every week, you and I face choices of meekness. And they're usually not profound moments. It's a million different opportunities to humble ourselves, to serve. And the question is, how do you use the power in your hands? For yourself? Or are you quick to answer the reins? Young people, do you know the power you have in your home to influence for good? To be every part of you is like, I want to do my own thing. I want to sass, I want to talk back, I want to rebel. Because the world says, that's what I'm supposed to do as a teenager, right? I mean, why be a teenager if you can't rebel against your parents? Jesus blessed are the meek. It doesn't do you any good to kick against the goads. The next time you find yourself resisting obedience to your parents, would you just hear Jesus say, why are you kicking against the goads? You're just hurting yourself. Parents, if you like that application, you can put extra money in the offering as you leave today. How do you feel about the money in your hands? Pride says, it's mine. Pride says, it's my future. It's my security. Humility says, okay, Lord, none of it is mine. So are you going to give your first to God? Old Testament principle is 10%. New Testament says, be generous. If you give a generous tip at the restaurant, are you going to give less than what's expected? You say, but it's mine. Blessed are the meek, because they empty themselves for God, trusting God will provide. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The promise for the meek is that God will take care of you. The meek shall inherit the earth. You know the meek are the ones who inherit the most friends, the best health, the happiest marriages, the most joyful relationships, the most meaningful life. I think one of the strongest inspirational stories that has come in my lifetime was Jim Elliot, 28 years old. He and his wife and four other men and their wives believed that God was calling them to go to Ecuador to try to reach the Wadoni tribe, a group of cannibals that nobody had ever reached. They actually were known to kill people who were strangers to the tribe. For about 3 years, the men would fly in and drop stuff to try to build trust, to build a friendship with them. January 8th, Jim Elliot and his buddies put on their clothes, got in a plane. This was the time they were going to make personal contact with these people. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, waited by a 2-8 radio for the report from the men to hear how things went that day. No call ever came. The longer time passed, the more they knew it was probably bad news, and sure it was. All the men were slaughtered. Still, some of the wives continued to work. In fact, there's a woman in my Wednesday night small group who grew up there. Her parents actually went. Her dad was a dentist and went to serve with them. Elizabeth Elliot became her adopted aunt, basically. So talk about this all the time with great meaning. They stayed and they reached those people. Some of the very people who killed their fathers and husbands. Sometime after he had been killed, Jim Elliot's diary was read and somebody found this line that has inspired so many. Jim Elliot had written, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Blessed are the meek because they empty themselves of what they can never keep. Your time, your treasure, your talents, your opportunities to gain what you can never lose. Relationship with God, meaningful friendships, eternal life, and a legacy that will live on long after you're gone." Heavenly Father, it is difficult for us. We want to confess to you how much easier it is to talk about meekness than to live it. How much we know that you are trustworthy. We know that there's nothing that we will ever sacrifice in obedience to you that you will not honor tenfold, a hundredfold, a thousand times fold. And yet we confess to you our struggle to hold on and to feel a sense of unhealthy ownership for our time, treasure, talents, relationships, all career, whatever. So Lord, we're saying we believe. We open our hands, we surrender to you, help our unbelief. It's through Christ we pray these things. Amen.